certainly a joy to be back here at Emmanuel at Christian Faith Chapel. It's an encouragement for us to be here again this morning. After the service this morning, feel free to chat, stop by and talk to us in the back and pick up a prayer card. We've got our newsletter list in the back if you'd like to sign up. Want to express our thanks to Pastor Rosalind and to each one of you, the members of this congregation. Also to our friends that are here this morning, visitors to you, but friends to us. We thank you for the opportunity to study God's Word in light of the service that we are called to do. As I speak to you this morning, I'm going to share some of the ministry of what the Lord has put on our hearts. The purpose being is, we need to think, all of us, to think and apply those things which this word tells us to do. As I share with you this morning, I could ramble on, but I'm going to follow a biblical pattern that was given to us by Paul on bringing and exposing the ministry that he did throughout the world. It's also a pattern and a style of teaching that was demonstrated by Jesus when he dealt with the 12 disciples. So to accomplish this, I ask you to take liberty a little bit, to engage with your imagination, to mentally interact. Take a journey with me this morning. Consider the setting that you are in right now. That you're in a setting of ancient times against a plantation of corn outside. Men walk daily to their fields with long tunics covering themselves from the sun. They carry their lunches in little packs of wrapped with cloth to keep it good until lunchtime. Their handmade sandals are on their feet, and as they walk back and forth, they make a path to and from the village to their fields. If you did not know any different, you'd calculate the year to be about 30 years after Christ's death, some 2,000 years ago. Now, imagine with me right now that you are sitting, not in a very comfortable seat, but in an old wooden chair. Not because you came in here on your own accord, but because somebody bodily picked you up and carried you in here. Some of you came from a village close by, and your father and brothers brought you from that adobe home that you lived in and brought you and put you here this morning. Others came from a village a little further away. You there, I saw you come in on a litter this morning. The litter was being pulled by your mother and your sisters. And as it came down that cobblestone street, the legs of the litter would drop in the holes. Your body was laying on that litter, and I could see your eyes as big as they could be. There was saliva dropping from your mouth, your body convulsing in fear. But nevertheless, you came. You there. You came on the back of a donkey. You were tied to the antique saddle tree with a rope, but not just that. On the front of the donkey sat your brother, and he had a rope around him to your body to keep you from falling off left to right. As you came down the trail, I saw you look at the water, the river you had to cross before you came into town. You were terribly frightened. But nevertheless, you came. You see, all of us arrived here this morning with a disability of some sort or the other, it's quite visible for all of us to see. From this vantage point, you can see me. You can understand me. But no matter how hard you try, you can't turn to the left or to the right. You can't smile at me. You can't wipe that pesky fly from your face. As you participate with me this morning in this necessary exercise, you just finished hearing something extraordinary. They were the most precious words that you had ever heard in your life. The words were, "Porque de tal manera amó Dios al mundo." For God so loved the world. Que dio su hijo unigénito, that he gave his only begotten son, his only son. Para que todo aquel que en él cree, that whosoever believes on him, no se pierde, doesn't get lost, doesn't perish, mas tiene vida eterna, but has everlasting life. Wow. Wow, caramba, nobody in my life had ever told me that they loved me. Never before had I received anything but misery in my life. I am constantly reminded how worthless I am, how meaningless my life is. I was told that my birth was an anomaly, it was a mistake. My brother constantly reminds me that I'm a burden to my family and that I bring constant shame to my father and his extended family. It is widely known that my family is shunned by everybody in town just because of me. Why, it is often stated that it would be better if I died and put them out of this shame and put me out of my misery. Yet today, why, even this very moment, I hear words of hope for me, not only for right now, but for all eternity. You see, people think that I'm not smart, because I can't talk, because my face has a little sideward slant, because I look the way I do. But I have all the time in the world to think about the present. I have all the time in the world to think about the future. These words of eternal hope came from a man called El Pastor, the pastor. My parents call him El Cristiano, the Christian one. I asked myself these questions. Why had I never heard these beautiful words before? Why were they spoken by a total stranger who lives in our midst and is supposed to be a leader, a pastor of the local evangelical church? I still remember the first time I saw these visitors come to my home, the pastor and the gringo. He was the one that's a little lighter. They came to our town. My mother offered them a taza de café, a cup of coffee, and some pozole, some gruel, especially made gruel. I imagine they must have been very important people. Nobody comes to my home to visit other than my family members. The fact is, when villagers walk by our home, they mutter curses to ward off the evil spirits. My home is shunned by all the people in my village because of something that happened at my birth. But today, for the first time in 32 years of my memory, we had visitors that came to the house that that were not family members. Why, the gringo even looked my way. I was tucked in that dark room, and he looked my way toward the door and smiled. I was laying on the petate, on the little woven mat that they make out of palm branches on the floor. But he smiled as if he could see me. Nobody smiles to me and my family. You know, these visitors came to my home and told us an incredible story. They talked about a man, a heaven man that came to earth to bring to each person a gift. The gift is called salvación, salvation. They said that this gift can never be taken away. They said that this heaven man had to personally pay for this gift before he could give it to make it free for all mankind. My parents were told that even I could receive that gift. But in order to pay the total price for this gift, that heaven man had to die a very cruel death, a death that was under intense pain and humiliation. It was his blood that paid the price for this gift. We were told that even his own friends abandoned him in death, and I know what abandonment is. I have never had any friends. People mocked him as they mocked me. I know what being mocked at, made fun of. I know what that is. All this happened so that each member of my family could receive this gift of salvation. The visitor said that anybody could have this gift just by asking this man, Jesus, into their life, surrendering completely to him. They also said we would have new bodies in heaven. And you know, as I sit here tied to this bench, I will do just that. You see, I can give him my all. I have everything to gain. I don't have much to give. I don't have much to lose. Ah, yes. I will give him everything I have. I will give him 100%. Today, my life has changed forever, you see. Somebody does love me. Somebody does care for me. So much that he died for me. A useless person in a miserable condition in a mud hut in the middle of nowhere. But there's more. A pastor wants us to come to the church again. He's asking them to bring me, the one that needs help. He's saying that they're to bring me in this specially made ATV that can carry me to the church. I won't have to be carried in a litter, or I won't have to be tied on the back of a donkey, and I won't have to be carried in the wheelbarrow. And my brother and my dad won't have to carry me like a sack of potatoes. They want me to come to the church, and they're going to fit me with a special device. They call it a silla de ruedas, a wheelchair. They say it will allow my family to take me outside of home to see the daylight. Much more. I won't have to crawl around on the ground with my mother's chickens and my dad's pig. You know, for the first time in my life, I may be able to sit around the family table with everybody else, face to face, even with them, and eat for the first time at the table instead of being fed on the floor like a dog. You know, they talked about a sports camp to learn to play sports. Yeah, my body will never be able to do that. I I know that. But they say people from the church will come by every month to check up on me and adjust my wheelchair. And what I want most of all is somebody to come by and read to me more precious words from that beautiful book that had that story about the heaven man, that had the story about salvation, that had the story about the new body that I will receive in heaven. It has the words of a living God. Dearest brothers and sisters, the scenario we have just gone through repeats itself in each isolated village in the urban Hispanic community to some degree or another. In summary, the ministry we are participating in is to show and teach the local evangelical church how to reach the people with disabilities and their families, all because they're shunned. In Mexico, this group of people are shunned by their communities, and much to our shame, the evangelical church. The local evangelical church already has the message. They're just shy on the method. It's the same message to able-bodied people like you and me, but they're short on the method. We've been invited to show them how to do this, and if I may be so bold to make this statement, please continue to pray for us, but also for yourself. This ministry is not for the faint of heart. It has an extraordinary impact. You're involved in reaching a segment of the population in Mexico that is called Los Vivos Muertos, the living dead. You will be reaching for Jesucristo, for Jesus Christ, the hidden people of Mexico. But I, Chihuahua, if you were to leave this safe haven, this sanctuary of saints, the risks and the dangers are plenty. I want to take you to Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 16. God's word says, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Just over a month and a half ago, on June 28th, a day's drive from where we will be working in Irapuato, Guanajuato, there's a town called San Cristobal, St. Christopher. It was here that 33 Christians, including their pastor, Esdras Alonso, was captured and tortured by villagers. After they released, they were doused with gasoline, hung by a rope, and threatened to be burned alive. They barely escaped with their lives. Interestingly enough, the captives were released after the state government commission paid a fine of 600,000 pesos, $49,000, a fine or a ransom. In this area of Mexico, more than 35,000 evangelicals have been forced to flee their homes in the last 35 years. You haven't heard that on the news. This has left a few, if any, in this area to share the gospel and represent Christ to the unsaved. Question: who will go to this dangerous area and shine the light of Jesus Christ to these people? Or should we ignore him? Or should we ignore him? As if Christ did not come to save them also, as did the very people that hung him on that old rugged cross. Last year, in San Rafael Tlalampan, a village about 250 miles south of where we're going to be working. And only 60 miles from Mexico City, 70 Christians were given an ultimatum to leave the town immediately or be lynched or crucified. Catholic parishioners later revealed that a local priest incited them to make this threat. State officials initially made some negotiations to resolve the conflict, but to this day, it has not been resolved. Pastor Agustin Castillo Morales and his congregation can hold worship services, but a long ways off from the town. I spoke at the beginning of this message, expressing my thankfulness to you, to each of you, the members of this church, to the pastor, and for the opportunity to look at God's word in light of the service we are called to do. I also said I would share some of the ministry we have been called to do in Mexico. The purpose being, it is good for us to think and apply that which we learn. That must be applied not only in a foreign country, but right here in the United States. I also spoke to the biblical basis for this style message in Scripture. And I present this field report as the Apostle Paul would give upon his return to the Jerusalem church. It's rather tough to share and might even be offensive for you to hear, but nevertheless, this is what is occurring, and you need to be made aware of it, just like Paul made the church in Jerusalem aware of what was going on through Asia. Who are the Christians being persecuted? At one time, Mexico used to be only persecute its own citizens. But now the persecution of Christians in Mexico has no borders. In our specific ministry, we see it often, yet it has been reported on very little here in the United States. Persecution of your brothers and sisters in Mexico is at an all-time high for adults, youth, children, babies, and yes, even the disabled. It has even reached to the ranks of the missionaries as well as immigrants, legal or otherwise, to their country. As we return to Mexico in December, we will travel right through a city called Santiago de León. Here, an older missionary couple, John and Wanda Casillas, were found dead, strangled by an electrical cord and with blunt force trauma to their heads. They were originally from Amarillo, Texas. They had served the Lord faithfully for over 30 years in the country of Mexico. Their son stepped into their shoes after their death. As of right now, over 1,000 people have asked Jesus into their lives. 600 new people have joined the church, and 50 people have been baptized since their death 18 months ago. The investigators are pretty certain that the person that did this was probably somebody that knew them very well. In fact, even from the church they ministered in. Just prior to his death, Brother Casillas penned these words to his supporters in the United States. He wrote, "The only hope for the Mexican people today is Jesus in them, the hope of glory." He added, "I confess that it's getting easier to witness to the wealthy. At least they are listening." He wrote, "The wealthy are fleeing to Canada and the United States for protection. The only problem is when they return to Mexico to renew their visas, the cartel is waiting. And they either kill them or kidnap them for thousands of dollars, even millions. The cartel has no mercy or value for life. They are ruthless murderers." The story you just heard is the second murder involving American missionaries in Mexico in this short time frame. A year before this, another tragedy occurred. They were also missionaries working in Mexico for over 30 years. They were attacked at an illegal roadblock in one of the country's most dangerous and violent areas. Jill, my wife and I, drove right past where she was shot. We drove right past on that highway of death where Nancy Davis, 59 years old, was fatally shot in her head as her husband Sam sped away from the roadblock and returned to the border. Crossed the border at the same exact spot where we crossed into Mexico. This is where we were working when we last wrote you the letter. This is where we were at when we were in Mexico. Like the example given by Apostle Paul, it's often necessary to identify who is doing the persecuting. In the civilian circles, this may be offensive to your ears, but it's the Mexican Catholics. It's not the traditional Catholics as we know them here in the United States. The Mexican Catholics are a combination of Catholicism with traditionalism and indigenous practice and customs that go back many hundreds of years. Who else is doing the persecuting? The drug cartel in Mexico and all their established apparatus. This includes Muslim extremist elements. That is correct. The Muslims are training the drug cartel in Mexico how to use weapons, tactics, and many other things that are not worth mentioning here. Who else is doing the persecuting? Christians on the take. Just like you Christians sitting within the pews of a sanctuary on a Sunday morning, but they're on the take. Lawyers, notaries, gangs, mobs, and other criminals of sorts, I lump them all together. In the government circles, rogue and acting agents of Mexico's police and security apparatus, diverse elements of the Mexican military and politicians for personal or political gain. Judges, money can buy you the judgment of your choice. A year ago, and 200 miles south of where we are located down there right now, a group of 15 men and two women assailants stormed an area used for a church-sponsored camping trip. The armed gang brutally attacked 90 members of a Christian youth group. They spent hours beating, terrorizing, robbing every single one of the youths at gunpoint. But this was not all. Five of your sisters in Christ were severely hurt. I won't go into the details. Out of the 17 arrested so far, two of the assailants are acting police officers. One is an ex-military official. Mexican authorities are quick to claim that the attack isn't linked to organized crime. As I share these stories of courage, please place yourself in the shoes of these believers and intercede for them in prayer. News of such heinous acts and atrocities tends to offend your ears and hurt your heart. And occasionally it'll blur your eyes in godly anger. But it must be balanced in light of what God's word tells us when we encounter these difficulties. Matthew 5:38 says, "You have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee in the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain too. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, And the last verse, 48, but be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect. You know, Jesus outlined in his word what we must do to endure for his sake. Paul wrote some of the follow-up examples. And throughout the history of mankind, other accounts have been recorded both in God's word and other books, including the Fox's Book of Martyrs. But you may ask, what specifically is persecution? What are my brothers and sisters suffering in Mexico? What are they suffering in 2013? What we have seen and what has been recorded in the last 2 years only are beatings and killings, kidnappings. Do you know that over 100 pastors have been kidnapped or disappeared in Mexico in these last few short years? Not to be heard of. And then out of the remaining pastors, their daughters, their sons, or their wives are missing, taken, and extorted. They've been kidnapped, and the pastor of the church is being extorted. To get them back, they have to give money out. Your brothers and sisters have been tortured and their churches burned. As they return from putting out the church fires, they find their homes burning, torched by the villagers. And along with this, their property, their livestock, and yes, even their harvest. Here they suffer indignation. They suffer incarceration without cause. They're often jailed and confined without food or water or sanitation. They are pressured to renounce their new religion, renounce this new faith they have. One of the methods they do is to take a chair and tie the person to the chair with their arms down and their legs to the chair and not allow them to leave that chair for the entire time of the incarceration, denying them food, water, and the ability to use the restroom. You know, I wrote to you folks about a while back ago about these children that we encountered in Mexico that had scars on their ankles and on the wrists. We inquired, what is this from? They were permanent scars. Well, it's because they had handmade metal bracelets locked onto their arms and tied to the tree. They were raised as, not as humans, but as animals. They weren't allowed to even talk to each other. The boys that we met came over to us. They'd only been in an institution in the orphanage for, I think, about 6 months. And they barely could speak to one another. They were learning things like going to the bathroom and eating by themselves. But they, too, had suffered this indignity. What specifically is persecution? My answer, backed up with recorded facts, is turning Christians into refugees, beggars, and poor. From influential and respectable contributors of society to non-influential, despicable outcasts. It is to be strangled, shot, raped. It is to be spied on without any expectation of privacy. I'm not talking about the United States now. I'm talking about the country just south of the border. While we were there, we were spied on 24/7. We had a camera placed on us, and we had a man that was dedicated to watch our every movements 24/7. He was called El Halcón, the Hawk. And he carried a radio with him, and everywhere we went, he radioed in and gave our position. Our personal experience in Mexico is one that other missionaries and the pastors find that they go through day in and day out. When we return to Mexico later this year, we'll be working in an area about 153 miles east of Guadalajara. What is most notable is that we will be about 256 miles from a village called Pahuajlan, Hidalgo. You guys seen the movie Hidalgo? That's how it's spelled. That's the state. It was here where 52 evangelical Christians were arrested in December 17th, just this last year, and held without food and water or sanitation. They were told they could not leave until they signed a document renouncing their new religion. Village guards were sent to all the exits of the village so that the villagers could not report this to the state authorities. During this whole imprisonment, the pastor was anchored to that chair I was telling you about. He was not allowed to get up. He was not allowed to move. He was denied water. Christians in the neighboring village knew something was wrong. So the church leaders from the neighboring village drove up to Pahuatlan. And as they came to the entrance of the village, they were not allowed to enter. They contacted the state authorities, and even they were unsuccessful in resolving the situation. 3 days the prisoners were held, and then they were released. They immediately had to exit the town due to threats on their lives. These included 250 people, 150 of them were children. They still are in the neighboring village, living out of the evangelical church, still trying to get together clothes, food, medicines, and the rest of what is needed to keep life going. The sad reality is that those that are leaving a community lose everything. They lose their houses. They lose their right to use the land, their animals. They lose their crops ready to harvest. It is devastating for those who suffer this rejection and loss in Christ's name. The local Mexican government officials rarely attempt to prosecute or arrest the Catholic villagers that do these things. Matthew 10, 16 through 42 says, "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for the testimony against them and the Gentiles. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee into another." You may be asking a legitimate question. Why are we not hearing about this in our local news channels? I might add to your question, why should the U.S. news agency carry a story that generates minimum interest? You see, any reasonable news investigator worth their salt can come into any evangelical church in the United States, and within the period of time usually reserved for the extended Sunday school announcement, they can determine whether the congregation has a concept or lack, more even cares what is happening outside its four protective walls. I stand before you this morning a broken man, one who's been restored back to Jesus, not by any implied merit, but by his grace alone. I stand before you as an ambassador, as a spokesman for my persecuted brothers and sisters in Mexico. We have contacted hundreds of churches here in the United States in the past 1.5 years. I beg to tell their story to no avail. Today marks the fourth time I've been able to tell this story. Only the fourth time the last year and a half. On behalf of my brethren and sister in Mexico, gracias. Thank you. Lo agradezco abundantemente. We deeply thank you. Y que Dios le bendiga. May the Lord bless you. May these stories touch your mind and heart to biblical action. May it cause you to search the scriptures for your responsibility to this tragedy. May it alert you to the persecution that is starting to take root right here in the United States of America. It's in full operation in Mexico. It is going on around the world. All we have to do is look at the newspaper or at the news. To conclude, I will share this story that occurred in the last 6 months. After being released by his captors, a Mexican pastor was targeted for many months by a death squad. Upon seeing him enter the concrete structure of the church building, the mob of killers seized the opportunity to finally finish the pastor off. They planned all along to kill the pastor without any witnesses present. They'd grown quite impatient waiting for that opportune time. It was a midweek. It was a hot day. It provided a great opportunity. Nobody would see them do this. So they stealthily followed him into the dimly lit room of the church. And as they entered the room of the church, the ceiling was coated with galvanized roofing and nail holes and rust. Light was coming through, and it illuminated 120 men that lined the inside wall of that sanctuary. What the mob had not known was that the godly men in the congregation had been forewarned of God of this impending murder plan. Beginning at sunup, they discreetly filed into that large worship hall, one by one. Here they remained unarmed, praying in silent vigil all day, without food, without water. Needless to say, the pastor was just as surprised as they were when he walked in. Afterwards, the pastor shared a simple testimony. He was a simple man. He said that the mob could not kill him because his brethren had surrounded him. In light of this startling but simple truth, I ask my brethren here in America, even you here at Christian Faith Chapel, if a mob or cartel or other criminal element was to desire to kill us for the sake of Christ, can we count on 120 American Christians to surround us in prayer? Maybe we can revise that number down for reality's sake. Can I find 60, just 60 men or women that will stand by us in prayer? Will you stand with my Christian brothers and sisters in Mexico and around the world in prayer? Maybe, just maybe, when we come back next, it can be said that it was through your faithful prayer that we remain alive to tell the story of Jesus for another day. 2 Timothy 3:12-17 says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Romans 8:35-39 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor power, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Que Dios haga un cambio grande en tu vida. May God cause a great change in your life, even this day, this moment in time. Que Dios bendiga su palabra. May God bless his word. Let us take a moment to reflect on who we are in Christ. What is our role, our purpose on the earth? What do we have to do to be used by our Lord and Savior? And what decision do you have to make today, even right now? Something to think about. We live in a free country. We have liberty. But do we really have liberty? We have freedom. Are we really free? Let's consider that even this morning. Thank you, Pastor.